And the Apostle Paul says, we will not be preaching among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, it certainly sounds like you hear a lot more besides that in a sermon. What does he mean? And that's what we're going to be taking a look at here on Law and Gospel. I'm Tom Baker on this Monday, February the 3rd, in the year of our Lord, 2014. This is a primary passage of the Scriptures, and it really helps illustrate for us the primary purpose of all sermons, all Bible studies, all Bible reading, and so forth. And that's what we're going to be taking a look at. This text is a part of the fifth Sunday after the Epiphany. Isaiah 58 is the Old Testament reading. 1 Corinthians 2, where we're looking at Christ and Him crucified, is the epistle. And Matthew 5 is the gospel reading. We're not going to talk about Matthew 5 being the salt of the earth and so forth, because that's going to be our study this afternoon on issues, etc., between 3 and 5. It's the Sunday school lesson also for this coming Sunday. We're going to take a look at 1 Corinthians 2. And by the way, the hymn of the day for the fifth Sunday after the Epiphany is Thy Strong Word Did Cleave the Darkness. And that's what we're going to be listening to tomorrow with our co-host, the Reverend Pastor Mark Smith. You know, last week he actually sang one of the verses. Maybe we can get him to do that again tomorrow with Thy Strong Word Did Cleave the Darkness. But without further ado, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 2 says, Paul is talking about, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, there are a number of ways to examine a text of the Scripture. One way is, of course, the supreme way, context. And this context is quite helpful because another way to examine what a text means is to figure out what is the opposite of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. What is the opposite of knowing anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Well, here we find the opposite almost throughout the entire text. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the wisdom of God. Now, what's Paul saying, therefore? You know, there are some people who have such a knack of speaking that just by their speaking, you get convinced. Maybe they use good alliteration. Maybe they use other forms of speech, but you just like listening to them talk. I remember listening to a person who was reading the White Pages, and he had a way of elocution that just made it kind of interesting listening to him read the White Pages of a telephone book. Now, that's what Paul is saying. I didn't persuade you because my speech was so excellent. Or it is so wise. Now, don't you think that the message of Jesus Christ would be excellent and wise? But he's talking about the form of the persuasion. In verse 3, he continues, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. You ever get the picture of Paul being trembling when he speaks the word of God? What does he mean by that? Well, we need to understand that the wisdom of God is quite different than the wisdom of man. And that is told to us in verse 3 and 4. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Well, let's just take Law and Gospel as a good example of why Paul would be trembling. Who likes to hear that they're a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal punishment and eternal punishment? Who likes to hear that? Nobody does. And in fact, you saw what happened to Jesus. For preaching the message of God and the wisdom of God, he was crucified. There were religious leaders of that day who did not consider them to be, I'm not that sinful. They rejected the baptism of repentance by John the Baptizer because they consider themselves to be better. Now, we're not going to get too much into it, but in Matthew 5, the gospel for the day, verse 20, here's what Jesus says. I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Woo! The people of that day looked up to the scribes and Pharisees. They thought they were pretty perfect, as did the scribes and Pharisees. But in Jesus' continuation of the Sermon on the Mount, he indicated that even the scribes and Pharisees commit murder. Remember, he said, you know, you've heard it said of old, thou shalt not commit murder, and everybody thinks of that as an act of murder. But I tell you that if you have a bad thought about someone, or you say something cruel to someone, guess what? That's breaking the fifth commandment, because the essence of the fifth commandment is to help and befriend your neighbor, not speak ill of him. So there's nobody who doesn't break the fifth commandment. And therefore, verse 20 is really scary. If your righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of the main religious leaders of the day, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And what the Sermon on the Mount does, it explains what you would have to do to exceed that righteousness, which by the time you're done the Sermon on the Mount, nobody reaches that righteousness on their own. Because your righteousness needs to be the righteousness of God himself. Unless you're holy like the Father is holy, you're in big trouble. Well, who can do that? You see, the purpose of preaching the law, and you would do that with fear and trembling, because who likes to be put down? Who likes to have their ego smashed? That's why what we preach is not your ability to save yourself. We preach Christ and him crucified. Well, what does that mean? It means that when you're preaching the law, you want to do it in the context of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Because if people are not persuaded that they need a Savior by looking at their own works, thinking that they're better than God thinks they are, then the real way to show them how truly sinful they are is to preach Christ crucified. Well, what does that mean? Christ crucified means God crucified. It means God became incarnate for you. And why was he crucified? Because your sins are so bad that it took God himself to pay for them. Now, if that doesn't convince you how truly sinful you are in the eyes of God, I don't know what would. Christ crucified is the message. The message, therefore, about him being crucified is one in which the crucifixion is used for two purposes. Number one, to show you how truly sinful you are. That's the message of law. And Christ crucified is also used for the message of the gospel, because he was crucified. And remember the words from the cross. Two of them I'll just bring up. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. See, that's the revelation of God. It's found in no other religion, that you are totally incapable of being saved. Then why are you saved by Christ crucified? Another word from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did God the Father turn his back on God the Son? Because he held your sins upon his shoulders. He carried your sins to the cross. We found that out a few weeks ago when we were talking about why Jesus was baptized. He experienced a ceremonial rite that was meant only for sinners, because he became sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, Jesus is absolutely right. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the main religious leaders of the day, you don't have a ghost of a chance of getting into the kingdom of heaven. So what Jesus did is he paid for your sins, and he obeyed the law perfectly, and then transferred that righteousness to you, specifically in the waters of baptism. Remember the Pentecost sermon of Peter says, when the people ask, "What shall we do?" "Be baptized, and you will receive two gifts, the gift of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit," which means you are totally righteous in the sight of God. This is the essence of the Christian message, that because of Christ and him crucified, two things are pretty obvious. Number one, you can't take care of your sins. It took God to do it. And number two, he did do it. He fulfilled the promise of the scripture that you are now more righteous than the works of righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Therefore, you're going to heaven. Now, not because even of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's just a symptom, once you become righteous in God's sight, that you can do those things. Because even your good works are always tainted with sin, since the old Adam is always involved in sin. But God has forgiven that sin and given you the righteousness of Christ. What we find here then is a wonderful gift from God himself. A gift whereby we came to faith, not because of the excellence of speech or human wisdom, but instead by the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Tomorrow night, and I would encourage you, there's going to be a debate on the internet between evolution and creation. And I was reading some of that in the Post-Dispatch paper, and boy, are they ever off. Because some people are upset that the creationist, which would be Ken Ham, is allowed even to be in the debate, because they have the notion that Ken Ham is going to be dealing with creationism from a biblical point of view. Well, he's doing it from a biblical point of view, but here's something I learned from Dr. Menton, who was a great creationist and at Washington University here in St. Louis. When I heard his lectures, he never used the Bible. What? No. He could show how evolution was wrong just by using science. I'll never forget the first lecture I heard back in the 70s. He was talking about the eating apparatus of a bird. It's a very specific bird because the parts of its mouth are not found in any other bird. And there's about five or six parts it must have. If any one of those parts is missing, it can't eat. It would starve to death. Well, where did this bird come from, since there were no previous birds who had any parts of the eating mechanism? He also did this with feathers, feathers of a bird. There are some birds with feathers that we don't find any antecedents to. You see, evolution is a slow process where supposedly one animal morphs into another kind of species. You really need to be listening to the good stuff on Friday morning in the early show, because they talk about evolution, and it's going to be very interesting this Friday how they're going to be determined as to what happened on Tuesday night. I think the creationist has a lot more scientific evidence. It is not the Bible versus science. It's science, good science, versus imaginary science. It's just really going to be very interesting. So when you come up, when we're talking about creation evolution, yes, we can use the wisdom of man to overcome that. But when we're talking about coming to faith in Jesus Christ, the wisdom of man is going to fall short. Why? Because the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. Therefore, that's why Paul is speaking, and he's trembling when he's speaking, because he knows that it takes the power of the Holy Spirit for somebody to come to a right understanding. Verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 2 explains that. We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. You see, the point he's making is there's two kinds of knowledge. There's natural knowledge and there's revealed knowledge. When we're talking about defending creationism, you can use natural knowledge. You can use the science of today, because it will show that the science of evolution doesn't even meet natural knowledge properly. And that's what I'm excited to hear about on Tuesday night. But when we're talking about salvation, how we're just before God, that takes revealed knowledge, which is never understood by the natural man. In fact, he goes on in verse 7, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory." Okay, Christianity is a religion of mystery. What do I mean by mystery? Here's how I define mystery. The statements of mystery are such that they cannot have any analogy that we're familiar with. In other words, you can't try and explain the mystery of the Trinity by showing something that we're aware of here on earth. I mean, some people have tried to do it, like an apple. You have a peel, you have the meat of the apple, and then you have the core of the apple. Though that's three parts of the apple, but it's only one apple. Now, you can try and say, well, the Trinity is like that, three persons. But the problem is the flesh of the apple would be also the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We don't have anything here on earth to describe the mystery of the Trinity. That's why it's a mystery. We live by faith. We don't live by sight. And that mystery was ordained before the ages. Just go to Genesis chapter 1. The first three verses have the Holy Trinity. And God created the world, God the Father. The verse 2 is about the Holy Spirit hovering over the face of the waters. And verse 3 is talking about Jesus, for he says, "Let there be light," and there was light. He's the Word of God. Now, if the rulers of the age knew the mystery of salvation, then they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. But the only ones who knew the mystery of salvation through the crucified Christ were people with whom the Holy Spirit had worked to give them that revelation, like Simeon in the temple. He knew that the heart of Mary, you know, a sword would pierce it. He knew that. Verse 9 makes it about as clear as possible as to the distinction between the revelation of how we are saved in comparison to natural knowledge. "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things," yes, the deep things of God. "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." No one knows these things except through the Spirit of God. See, this is what a sermon is all about, is providing information to believers from a point of view that is not acceptable by the world. The world just simply doesn't agree that it is so sinful that it needed God to take care of the sins. Nor does the world agree that everybody in a church worship service who is a believer is a perfect saint in the eyes of God. You see, what a sermon does is tell you how God thinks about you, not how you think about yourself. It's really quite different. That's why Paul is making such a long paragraph about this. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. So we're not commonsensical people. Because from a common sense point of view, one would say, well, all religions are the same. They're trying to get you to do things so that God will love you. Then maybe he will save you. No. We've not received the things of the spirit of the world. But we receive the things from the Holy Spirit, who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You see, it's that word freely that makes the distinction between Christianity and every other religion. I had a professor at the seminary who would talk about that Christianity is always about gift. Gift, Dr. Nagel. And what he was talking about is that this is not found in any other religion of the world. You merit salvation in every other religion of the world. This whole text, therefore, is really a distinction between law and gospel, known by the Holy Spirit and unknown by common sense. So he says in verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, verse 14 is probably the most important verse as we come to an understanding why natural man never gets it. But the natural man, and that's the unbeliever, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. But who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Now, we talked about that in regard to the book of Job. God says, are you going to criticize me that you may be righteous in your own sight? You see, the Christian has the mind of Christ, according to verse 16. What does that mean? It means that when we hear a proper sermon on the basis of God's word, and we hear that we are poor, miserable sinners deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, that actually gives us joy. Because now we know that our salvation has to come from outside of us. And the Spirit continues to say, where does that salvation come? Nowhere except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, when we're talking about Jesus Christ and him crucified, this just doesn't refer to the crucifixion. It refers to the whole plan of salvation, that God became a human being, that he became incarnate among us, that he suffered, that he was crucified, that he was resurrected from the dead, that he has ascended into heaven. Everything is included in this. Why? Because we're coming to an understanding of who God really is. He is not a God of justice that's going to give you what you deserve. He's a God of mercy who is going to withhold from you what you deserve. He's a God of grace, in that he's going to give you that which you really don't deserve, namely the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, and all the many, many, many promises that God has provided to us through Christ crucified. So when somebody is talking about you that you do not want to know really anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified, it's referring to the proper understanding of justification, the proper understanding of sanctification, the proper understanding that your sins are forgiven, the proper understanding that you wear the robe of righteousness. All of that is ridiculousness because there's no evidence for it. There's no evidence except the promises of God. And nobody believes the promises of God except by the Holy Spirit. Examine any other religion in the world outside of Christianity, and you will find none of the spiritual teachings that are found in the Christian church. That's why you need to be listening to KFUO. Because when you're listening to KFUO, we are sharing with you the revelation of Jesus Christ that's only known by the wonderful message of Christ and him crucified. That's what we mean by Christ and him crucified. The revelation that is not known by the common man. On tomorrow's Long Gospel, as I've already indicated, we're going to be taking a look at the hymn assigned for this day, Thy Strong Word Did Cleave the Darkness. Notice it's the Word that breaks into our darkness. And again, remind you, the Gospel reading for today we'll be taking a look at with Issues Etc. this afternoon between 3 and 5 on KFUO. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.